What a privilege to have that. Amen. How many know that our God is sovereign? Our God is sovereign. I think that a lot of times in the church, the longer you serve God, this is human nature. It's not because you're living in sin, but the longer you serve God, the less sovereign he becomes. And if you'll bear with me, we're going to kind of unwrap that and see what it means. But the longer you know God, the longer you go to church, the longer you study his word. Maybe you're a Bible scholar. Maybe you enjoy studying church history and biblical history like I do. What I have found is that sometimes there can be a bit of complacency that sets in your relationship with God and in your view of God, because it becomes a bit familiar. You come to church, you feel the power and presence of God, you enjoy the fellowship of his body, you understand his word, you hear his voice, and if we're not careful, and again, it's human nature, we see this time and time again in our own lives, and even in the Old Testament, as the Bible unwraps a pattern of the church, we see complacency set in. Just because it's really early, everybody say complacency. All right, you're with me. Good. Complacency is a human nature. I mean, know that, right? If you get in a relationship with a spouse or with your children, sometimes it's easy to get complacent. You know, you take your dads for granted. I know I do it a lot of times. God help me not to, but I do. I forget to tell my dad how much he means to me. I forget to explain how much I appreciate his heritage and his prayers for me. I've probably told this 100 times behind this pulpit, but man, I never forget the images of me coming home late. And I didn't, you know, there was no cell phone, so I didn't get phone calls or texts when I was a kid when I came home late. What I did get, though, was the guilt trip of walking in and my dad is on his knees praying in the living room when he's got to get up at 5 a.m. for his first shift. That I do remember. Thank God for that, though. But I don't frequently thank him for that, because complacency sets in. And in our relationship with God, I think we will all easily say amen, and we did, that God is sovereign. He sits on a throne. Woo! You know? He's over every power, every disease. He can conquer every stronghold, and we'll all get excited about that. But the fact is, in our lives, in a practical sense, how we demonstrate it, sometimes we fail to live a life that shows this world that God is really sovereign. We just don't do that all the time. I was kind of late giving our AV booth the scriptures, but in Isaiah 45, which we will kind of read here in a second, Isaiah, a prophet of God, he's tasked by God to reconstitute the idea that there is one God. What you have is the nation of Israel, the type of the church. They're in the Old Testament. It's the analogy, if you will, of the church today. And they got complacent. They forgot about the crossing of the Red Sea. They forgot about all the miracles and the powerful things that happened. And now they're living in captivity. They've forgotten who God is, and they've allowed complacency to set in their relationship with God. And God taps Isaiah's shoulder and says, it's going to be through your voice that I'm going to reconstitute who I am to the people of God. He tells Isaiah to tell him, he's like, I created the heavens and the earth. I'm the ones whose authority brought all this to existence and revealed it to you. So let's read it together. It's a little lengthy scripture, but I think it's a good way to kick off this discussion. Isaiah 45, you can read it on the screens, or if you want to follow in your Bible or in your app, it's verses 5 through 13. The Bible says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. Right away, I am the Lord, and there's no God beside me. He says, I girded thee, thou hast not known me, though thou hast not known me. Verse 6 says, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. So you're getting a theme here yet. Verse 7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Verse 9, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Pause. There is the dilemma of mankind. And what happens is we sometimes try to play God. Oh, this problem's not too big. You know, I'm not going to go pray about it. I'll just handle it. You know, it's fine. It's fine. I'm gonna change this habit. You know, I got this. You know, I've got some willpower. You know, I've overcome some things before. I won't involve God. You know, I'll just get through this. Or you know what? God can have my finances. He can have this, but don't touch this Friday night routine I've got. This is mine. You know. Don't mess with that. That is mankind stepping in as Isaiah was declaring thousands of years ago under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost that we're striving to be God. We're striving to be like our Maker. If we're going to be children of God, if we're going to reconstitute God's sovereignty into our lives, then we have to recognize that He's Lord of all. He's over everything. He's over the small problems, the big problems, every minute of our lives, every routine we have, every secret that we keep in our hearts. He is the master. And so Isaiah says, again, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Let the clay say to him that fashioneth it, who makest thou or thy work? He hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Verse 11, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of the things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Verse 12, I have made the earth, and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness and will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. And so God is sovereign. Spoken from the prophet Isaiah thousands of years ago to a nation that allowed idols to come in. Who felt the consequences of that. We won't go into all the history, but they're led captive because of their idol worship. And Isaiah's voice comes booming through time to remind the church that God is sovereign. And so today, we're sitting here in a day in June, Father's Day 2019, and God is reminding somebody that He is sovereign. He is sovereign. Now, if you're like me, when you read this, you're like, I get it. He's sovereign. I know. I feel like I live a life that points to God's sovereignty. But when you really start digging into your life, into other areas that are not necessarily accessible by God on a regular basis, you realize that God may not be as sovereign as you think. He may not be sitting on the throne of your life. There's a self-improvement podcast produced by the popular magazine Entrepreneur Magazine. It's called How Success Happens. This podcast features individuals who have learned to reach their goals and then step even further beyond their initial goal, defying all rules and predetermined conceptions. Those interviewed on this podcast and featured, they help listeners realize how to convert dreams into realities. And I'm not here to give you a self-help, get-rich-quick talk today, but there's something interesting here. In podcast number 27, the guest was Joy Magnano, an established inventor of our day, was interviewed about how she took charge of her life and created her own destiny. She explained how it all started with her thinking and realizing how she could do or be anything. Mangano realized that there were no limits to the things an individual could create as a product. Her creativity and determination has enabled her to sell over $3 million of her products and help people all over the world to solve their problems. The most interesting part in Mangano's interview is not the physical creations for which she now owns the copyrights, it's the application she makes to individuals' personal lives. Mangano says everyone's life is a product, and we are in control of what we create our lives to be. And so Just as Mangano feels she's able to control and create something new, so our God is in control of the whole universe. Everything is at his disposal. I believe that God, the Bible says, that we are created in his image. And so we have sovereignty over our lives, initially, by default. You can decide to leave here and go eat 16 Krispy Kreme donuts and feel miserable tonight. It'd be fun, but it'd be tough by about 7:30, right? For me, it would. You can choose to leave here and drink for the next 21 days and end up in a hospital and have hopeless consequences. Or you can choose to leave here and take control of your life and introduce physical, mental, and social disciplines and see a turnaround in your life. Really, God has given us sovereignty over our lives. He has given you the ability to control your life. As a matter of fact, we don't have time to go through it, but there is a lot to be said about the power of spoken word in your life. You can speak healing in your life. You can speak victory in your life. There's a lot of scripture that backs that up, and I feel that you should do that. You should prophesy over your family. You should prophesy over your health. You should prophesy over your finances and back it up with action, because we're given sovereignty over our lives. But as Christians, we're supposed to surrender that back to God. Our purpose as a Christ follower, a Christian, is to surrender to God's leadership and his sovereignty. So we're created in God's image, and God expects you to go to work and shower and love your wives and, you know, all that stuff he's commanded us to do. But we're submitted to God's sovereignty. And so we're doing that under the direction of God's word and his spirit. And there is in the key of mankind, because again, when we forget that God is sovereign and that there's no other gods supposed to be set up in our lives, we lose sight of what God is trying to do through every area and every aspect of our lives. And so the first thing we need to do to be reminded is that there is no other God beside our God. There is one God. Amen? Yes. There is only one God. Now, we're a oneness apostolic church. If you go on our website, if you talk to our ministers, if you've come to this church, you're going to hear how our God is one, that there is not three gods, there is not two gods, there is not 3 million gods. We believe that there is one God, and his name is Jesus. Amen? But are we living that way? We'll talk about it. We'll sing about it. We'll get excited when we talk about the oneness of God. But as oneness apostolic Christians, as oneness Pentecostals, are we living a life that points to the fact that there is one God? Well, yes, I am. As a matter of fact, I am an apostolic oneness Christian. I've been that way for a gazillion years. Oh, really? Are you showing this world that there's only one God of your finances? Are you showing this world that there's only one God over your physical presentation, how you carry yourself? Are you showing this world that there's only one God over your personal disciplines, your diet, how you spend your time, how you entertain yourself? Ooh, that's where sometimes there's three or four gods, maybe five, six. Again, you know, sports, entertainment, music, movies, television, internet, social media. Well, all the young people are gone. We're good with that, right? The fact is, if you're really honest with yourself, if you're really honest with yourself, sometimes God is not one in every area of our lives. And think about how we portray that to the church. We got to recognize God's sovereignty. The fact is, we live in a world where increasingly many people are questioning the sovereignty of God. You get these half-baked Christianity movements. How many have ever seen these? You know, oh yeah, we'll gather together in a gathering or a community. I don't even like calling it church anymore. You know, it's a gathering or it's a this or that. And yeah, we worship God, but the fact is that they still live completely like the world. You know, it's okay if you get drunk on a Friday, just come to church, you know, or You can listen to any kind of secular garbage music you want and watch any kind of movie, regardless of the filth that's being portrayed and the immorality that it's celebrating, as long as you call yourself part of a church community. And so this world, it leads people to even question, does God really need access to that part of my life? Do I really need to surrender that to God, or can I just have a piece of God, like on a Sunday maybe, or Saturday night? Rather than bowing down to worship, this world is increasingly raising objections on God's sovereignty. It's just how our culture is. Rather than raising hands of praise, they raise fists in anger against the principles God teaches in the Word of God. And I'm not afraid to say it, that God still hates murder. God still hates immorality. He still hates all the things the Bible teaches against. And yet our world, instead of raising their hands in surrender to the principles of God and the Ten Commandments, the moral law, they raise their fists and declare their anger at God. Well, why does God allow this? Why does God allow murder? Why does God allow children to be shot in elementary schools? There are questions that this world is shouting to heaven with anger in their hearts. Rather than deferring to the will of God, people are increasingly asserting their own will. They're asserting their own ability to make decisions and their own ideas and their own personal philosophies. Pastor Myers, it's okay, Calvary teaches that, but we're going to believe this. It's completely opposite to what you're teaching, and I know you teach in your church based on the Word of God, but you know what? We can be friends, and I can believe in carnality. It's fine. That's what our world wants us to believe is okay. We can fellowship. Brother Craven, we can fellowship. I believe it's okay to murder babies. It's okay. We can be friends, though. I don't know. I can love you, but I'm going to make it clear that the Word of God is true. That there's one God. And it's going to reside over my politics. It's going to reside over my family. It's going to reside over my theology. If God is one, then God is one. It's just clear. It's clear cut. But our world doesn't want that. And many not only fail to understand that God is sovereign, but they also fail to understand the nature of God. So here's the thing. The majority of non-apostolic Christians in our world, here we are, 2019, like internet, communication, enlightenment, biblical access across the world. I mean, God's going to come soon. There's everything, And in 2019, a majority of non-apostolic Christians still believe that there's three persons in the Godhead. They still believe that there's three different persons that make up God. And, man, it does not take a research PhD to find out where that philosophy came from. You can get on Wikipedia, you can do a quick Google search and find out that came from paganism. You can find out that was rooted in Egyptian mysticism, into Greek philosophy, and birthed into the early Roman Empire, the Catholic Roman Empire, and introduced as part of a tenet of the church. Yet it's still here, 2019. That boggle your mind? That there's a small minority of Christians that still only believe that there's one God? That there's only one person in God and his name is Jesus? Does that blow your mind? It's because there is this move away from the sovereignty of God. We're going to have God, but we're going to have a little diversity of God. A little diversity in the persons of God. You can spin and shape it all you want, but the truth of the matter is that if God is sovereign and if he's one in our lives, he's got to be that way every aspect of our lives. Many people criticize the oneness believers. They claim that the doctrine of the Trinity was the foundation of the Christian faith and that apostolics are part of a young movement that only began in the 1900s. When the fact is that this argument is completely against reality because we have gone back to the original teachings of the apostle. We went way past where the doctrine of the Trinity was introduced, and we go back to what the original church believed, and they have always believed in the first several hundred years that God is one. And so by us believing that, we're pointing to this world about a sovereign God. There's no multiple persons of God. There's one God, and he's sovereign. It points to God's sovereignty, and when we believe that way, that is the way it is perceived, and God's sovereignty is elevated. There is a steel in ancient times called Damascus steel from Persian areas that was much sought after in the ancient world. Generals desired to equip their soldiers with powerful swords and knives made of this Damascus steel. And the recipe for creating it was lost in the sands of times for thousands of years, as history records. Perhaps someone will one day figure out how to perfectly reverse engineer it. They're working on that even today. A lot of enthusiasts are. But for now, the world only has relics of this magnificent steel that was wrote about and proclaimed in history. And just as the recipe for Damascus steel was lost, so too Christianity lost the teachings of the absolute oneness of God, the Bible certainty of this teaching. Greek philosophy, Greek ideology triumphed over scripture, and Trinitarian traditions to this day still resides in a majority of Christians. It blows me away when I think about this. Apostolic revival in the 20th century restored this, but still to this day, we fail to reach and point to this world that there is one God, that Jesus said, I and my Father are one. He said that when my Father sends the Comforter, I will be with you. In other words, Jesus is one. It's one God, and we all know that. But we have to practice pointing that way in every areas of our lives. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. I got to move on. There's no other God other than our God. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel struggled to maintain their identity. They struggled to maintain this fundamental concept. The Bible calls it the Shema. And it was something to be taught to children at a very early age that, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. It's, if you talk to any practicing religious Jew today, they will tell you that there is one Lord. And to divide him into any amount of persons would be the utmost blasphemy in their religious beliefs. And so all throughout the Old Testament, if you read about it, we don't have time to go through it, you see this restoration, this establishment of the one God of the Jews, and then a slow fading away. This introduction of complacency in their lives. They get comfortable with the fire in the desert. They get comfortable with the prophet. They get comfortable with a king, and slowly they allow paganism and idolatry to creep in. They allow a small idol to be set up here in the home, or maybe a leader, a king, or a judge allows an idol to be established. And next thing you know, they're on a downward slide and ultimately end up in captivity and destruction. And that is all written in the Bible, not just for fancy stories to learn in Sunday school, but it's to point to us as Christians here in the 21st century to know that if we get complacent with the fact that there's one God, that our God is one, that he is sovereign, and if we allow our lives to get used to being in a relationship with him and get used to his word and get used to just living our closet Christian lives, that eventually idols will form in our lives. How many have ever been there? How can it could be honest? Don't even raise your hand if you're not comfortable. I got my hand stretched high. I've been there. I've been there where it almost blindsides you. You know, you introduce something that seems harmless, you know. This is fun. This seems good. This looks interesting. And next thing you know, it's like, man, I'm addicted to this thing. Or this thing is introducing Antichrist thoughts into my life. How many have ever had those realizations? My wife and I were just talking about that last night about something. Like, man, when we listen to this man speak, suddenly we feel less close to God. And it seemed totally harmless. Just, you know, a motivational kind of speaker guy. And so as Christians, we got to look to the Old Testament and to see what God was describing to the type of the church, the Israelites, and see how is that pointing us today to his sovereignty. So number one, we've got to recognize God's sovereignty. Number two, we've got to eliminate any possible idol. Eliminate any possible idol. So what are you talking about, Pastor Dan? Well, I don't even want to give you examples because then you're going to try to go hunting for that, not only in your life, but you're going to try to judge somebody else. You got to figure it out. What is separating you from God? The Bible says God is a jealous God. Now, a lot of people think that's negative, you know. He's jealous? Well, that doesn't sound like a loving God. Well, that's because you're not recognizing that he's sovereign. How would you, if those of you who have children, I think most people in this room do, if not, you know, a niece or nephew, how would you feel if that child started looking at somebody else as their daddy or their mom or their favorite aunt or uncle, whatever? How would you feel if they start spending more time with somebody else and showing affection to somebody else? I mean, that's stirring my heart and my gut right now, thinking about my kids. That's horrible. And so does that make me some horrible person? No, that makes me somebody who loves deeply that child. That makes me somebody who loves. And so we have to recognize that if God's sovereign, he's jealous, and we've got to remove any idol that separates us from his presence and from his love. God is our creator. He's our father. His role in our lives. Today's Father's Day, we celebrate God as our Father. He created us. The Bible, as I mentioned already, we were created in his image. We were formed after him. We should be recognizable as Christians, as those who follow God, because he's our Father. Just like, you know, you see a kid growing up, man, he looks like his daddy. Boy, he looks like his mama. She looks like her mama. That's because that is the relationship of a father to a child. You have that DNA in there, and nature and nurture work together to combine an image of the parent inside that child. And so as we live a life submitted to God's sovereignty of our lives, we should continually grow to be more like him. Simple. I know, deep theology, right? That's what you pay for. You get what you pay for today. Amen. We don't take offering in Sunday school. Only you get the good stuff in the main service. I remember we went to a ministerial conference. I got to hurry, I know, but we went to a ministerial conference because of the time several years ago, and the theme of the conference was formed, and it was preached in multiple ways by great speakers that we need to look to have God formed in us, God's attributes, his fruit of his spirit, the attributes, his character. We got to seek to have it formed in us, and so I need to work on having more love as a part of who I am. Maybe that's not my nature. I got to work on that. I got to be somebody who works to be a peacemaker. Maybe it's not my nature. Maybe I like to stir up the pot, you know? I got to work on that. We've got to find a way to become more like our daddy. Amen? You got to work on acknowledging that God is our creator. He's our father, and that we have to become more like him. And idols are the things that prevent us from seeming like God. All right, so in the Old Testament, it was a golden or wooden or stone figure. And the typology of the church is people outside, the children of Israel, could easily recognize who their father was, who their God was, by their idols. All right, so if you're walking by a tent and it's a Jew, you would expect if there are Jehovah followers that there would be no stones, there would be no figurines representing who their God was. You would expect them to be worshiping the invisible God, Jehovah God. And so as Christians, who is our life pointing to? Is it something that makes it obvious to everybody that we worship God, God alone? Or is it God mostly and other things occasionally? That's your job. You got to unpack that in your life. That's your responsibility. We give power to our witness when we point to a sovereign God. We give power to the Creator when we point to him as our only God and our only sovereign figure in our lives. The nation of Judah needed to be reminded of the power of the Creator. And oftentimes, people at that time, they would worship the creation. They would worship the sun. They would worship the moon. They would worship the rain or the soil or whatever. And God was speaking through the prophet saying, I created all that. Don't worship the creation. Worship the creator. He was saying that, look, you have access to put the ultimate highest part of power and authority as your sovereign God. Why settle for a half-baked worship experience? I don't know if you're catching where I'm living now, but I've been there too. Where, you know, I will focus on, man, I've got to really commit myself to my career because I've got to pay off all this debt. When the fact is, God provides it all. He's provided my career. He's provided everything I've ever needed. And so I've got to stop focusing so much on my own ability. And believe me, those of you know me, I'm all about financial accountability. But I've got to get on my knees and say, God, I need your help. I need your wisdom. I need your direction for this financial miracle and for this financial issue I've got. And so God is the ultimate. He is sovereign. Don't settle for a half-baked God in your life. Don't go just one level or level two. Go up to level infinity. God sits on the throne. He's on top of it all. And so look to him. It's good. Believe me, if you're sick, go to the doctor. Please, please don't come here with a fever. Go to the doctor, okay? But at the same time, hit those knees and say, God, I need your healing in my life. God, you're the great physician. In other words, he's the head of all physicians. And so what I like to pray is, if I'm going to doctor, God, I pray that you would lead my doctor's mind and his hands. And if I'm going for surgery, certainly, God, lead the hands of the surgeon, because he's the great physician. He's sovereign. And so we got to, I gave you a couple examples, and I told myself I wasn't going to do that. But we've got to find a way to bring our worship and our service to a sovereign God, not to some intermediary idol. It's not wise also to question God's intentions. This world is all about questioning God. Why would God allow that? If God is love, how many have heard those wonderful conversation starters? If God is love, why would he let children suffer? If God is love, why would he let hunger and poverty exist in this world? Those of you that have any understanding of the Word of God know that those questions are flawed from the very beginning. But as Christians, we have to be careful as well. It's okay to have a conversation with God. It's okay to say, God, I don't understand this. Here I am serving you, and I'm paying my tithes, and I'm giving sacrificially, I'm giving to missions, I'm giving to this and that, and here I'm suffering in my I can't seem to make ends meet. It's okay to get on your knees and say, God, help me understand. But when we get to the point where we start questioning God's sovereignty, then you're starting to set up an idol in your life. Suddenly you're saying, as it was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, you're trying to be the maker now. You're trying to say, well, God, this ain't right. You know, it shouldn't be this way. Well, hold on a second. Where were you when God stretched out the universe? What have you spoken into existence lately? Well, who have you created from the dust of the earth? Come on, step up to the scene and put yourself next to God for real. And then ask yourself, do you have a right to tell God that it's not right? Because the Bible says that his work, his will always be accomplished to those that love him. And so that's through the good and bad. If you're suffering from sickness, you know, I pray that God heals you, but sometimes he's not going to heal you. Sometimes he's going to bring you through it. If you're suffering through financial oppression, like I was when I was a younger man, our early marriage, I made a lot of foolish decisions with my finances. And we were in a very, very bad place. And I prayed, boy, did I pray. If there's things I've ever prayed for, I got on my knees, God, wipe away this debt. Have MBNA. That bank doesn't even exist anymore. Bank of America. Let Bank of America call me tomorrow and tell me that credit card's wiped out. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Am I preaching where anybody's living? Guess what? It didn't happen. You know what God did, though? He taught me something. He brought me through it. I suffered. Peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. How long, Christy? Long time. I learned stewardship. I learned to honor God in giving first. I learned the principles of the Word of God. And I went through a hot fire. It was tough. It was tough watching all my peers buy new cars when I had a 230,000-mile Nissan Sentra that kept on blowing out its catalytic converter, bless God. It was hard. I was hard. I made good money, yet I had to sacrifice. I was like, God, this doesn't make any sense. But you know what? God was bringing me through the trial. He didn't give me a miracle. The miracle was who I've become on the outside of that. That was the miracle. And I've learned some things that I will never go back to. This man will never be in debt again. I've learned that. I've learned that because I've been through the fire. Now, if God did call MBNA and say, wipe that boy's debt out, I'd probably still be in debt. I'd be like, oh, well, God will take care of it next time. And so your health issue, I'm getting off my notes, but you know, you love me anyway. If God heals you constantly, then maybe you're going to continue abusing your body. Not many amens there. Maybe God's trying to teach you something. Maybe God's trying to open your eyes that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. That we've got to take care of ourselves in our minds, in our hearts, in our bodies. That if we're truly letting God be sovereign over every area of our life, learn something as you go through the trial. Learn something. Come out of the fire as pure gold, as the Bible says. And let God be sovereign to you. I've read and emphasized that in verse 9 of our scripture reading, Isaiah proclaims, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Stop posturing with God. Stop challenging God. Stop telling God how to make you who you're supposed to be. Stop telling him how to do his job, so to speak. Let God be God in your life. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And so it's time for the church to let him be who he wants to be. If he makes us stay in this building and have 16 services, boy, God, don't do that, please. Give us a 1,000-seat auditorium. But so be it, because let God's will be done. If he gives us a 10,000-seat auditorium and the responsibility to win our city, then so be it. I'm going to get on board. If he allows me to suffer for his cause, then God help me to have the strength to do it with a fortitude and a fight in my life. But the point is, I'm going to let God be sovereign in my life in every area. Hallelujah. Yielding to God's sovereign will is the key to growing in your relationship with God. I'm hurrying to a close here. One of the reasons we ask questions is because we allow our own human will to fight with the sovereign will of God. This is a fight we cannot win. So we've got to yield to God. We've got to submit ourselves. Romans 12 guides us into submitting to the will of God. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Not like, whoo, you're going to be a champion in heaven because you did this. No. It's just your reasonable service. Present yourself. Present your body. That your body encompasses everything. Your physical, your spiritual, your emotional. Present it to God. Give it to him. Say, God, you're sovereign. You're sovereign over my health. You're sovereign over my thoughts. You're sovereign over my spirit. Have it all. Have access, God. Pray that God would be sovereign in your life. Prove to God that his will is superior. And here's the key. Prove to everybody else that there is only one God. Prove to this world. Prove to your coworkers. Prove to your children that there is one Lord. Don't allow negativity to seep in when God says that you got to walk in the, don't walk in the seat of the scornful. Allow your children to see a mom and dad that is a positive and a worshiper. Don't let carnality and complacency and all the things that are removed from God's presence to be our identity. Trust God only. Amen. If we desire to be fully committed to the Lord, we're gonna question God, but we have to trust him that we're truly on the path of submission and recognize that God is in charge. In Jesus' name. In a world filled with confusion and multiple questions, we've got to recognize that God is in charge. Isaiah once again connected the sovereignty of God to creation. He said in verse 12, we read it, I have made the earth, I created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. And so since the Lord controlled the unfolding of the cosmos, he can certainly control our lives. If he spoke the stars into their positions and initiated the explosion of the creation of the universe and allowed us to look and behold it and be in awe of what he's done, and from the heavens to the earth and from the mountains to the sea, if he truly spoke that into existence, then allow him to speak life into you. allow him to help you to grow through all the fire and the torment and the storms through our lives. Maybe he heals. Maybe he shows himself strong through a supernatural miracle. But more than anything, make sure you're showing this world that God is sovereign. Amen? Why don't you bow your head and let's pray together for a minute. Lord, I thank you that we're part of a church, the church, God. Our goal, Lord, in this church is to point this congregation and this city to you and the fact that you are one, God. There is no other gods. There is no other powers. There's none above. There's none below. There's none beside you even, God. You alone are God. God, I pray that you would help every individual, Lord, starting with me, that we would be able to point everyone around us to you, God. Not just on a Sunday, God. Not just because they see us walking into a building on West Clemensville Road. But God, every day we live at our work, at our home, in our neighborhoods, in our traditions, God, let everything we do point to the fact that you are sovereign, God. We live in a world that's in turmoil, God. People are looking for answers. And the fact is, we have the answer, Lord, that you are on the throne today, God, over every war, over every atrocity, over every plague, God, over every natural disaster. You still remain sovereign, Lord. And God, we want to honor you through that, Lord. It's Father's Day. We honor you as our Father. You are the authority, God. You are the King. You are sitting on the throne today, God. And we crown you today with our praise and our worship. That's why we're here today, God. We're here to honor you as our Lord and King forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. In a few minutes, we're going to begin our worship service. I want to encourage everybody in here, when you participate in our worship service, let it be declaring that God is one and that he's sovereign. Amen? God bless you today. We've got about 15 minutes. Why don't you shake somebody's hand, welcome them to the presence of God, and let's get ready for a good church service today. Amen. You're dismissed.